Hi, and welcome to another one of our podcasts, and I do apologize for it being such a long time. There's been various reasons why I haven't been able to do a podcast. Some of it is because I've had to do a certain amount of hours at work where I just didn't have the time to do a podcast. The other thing is I had a big health scare. I was in the hospital for a couple days. Where I found out my diabetes is out of control again. My A1C really jumped up into the 11s, had a blood sugar in the 300s. Anybody that's diabetic or knows a diabetic knows that those are not good numbers. So I now have a whole lot of pills relating to that and a new diet plan. I also was in initially, this is how they found out, because I had real problems with eating. I would be getting violently sick, as I have over the last really year and a half, and missed a lot of days at the job that I've had, that pays for insurance and stuff. And, I went to the hospital and they finally checked me thoroughly and found out I had what's known as, Barrett's esophagus. I'm not a doctor. I really can't explain the whole thing, but basically, it's something to do with ulcers in the stomach or in the esophagus lining that they have to take out. And if it goes untreated for a long period of time, it can develop into a type of cancer, which is a scary thought all in of its own. Mine is not cancerous yet, but it's still in there. So I've got to watch that. And there are more pills for that. So in all, I'm taking a lot more pills than I was 4 or 5 weeks ago because of all this stuff. But that wasn't the end of the story. And that's not the only problem that's been going on. Because while I was doing my second job, I had an 18-wheeler try to take the road that I was driving on. We were on a 2-lane highway. He needed to get over for an exit, and he didn't see me and drove right into the side of my car, ground up my driver's side rear door, rear tire, and trunk area to the tune of about $4,500-ish worth of damage. And the guy drove off, hit and run. And to this date, the cops have not found the guy, so I have no idea who I need to sue or prosecute for a hit and run accident that did over $4,000 worth of damage. And that annoys me. So I've had a lot of little things going on over the last couple months. And the insurance as well is going to pay me a little bit, but it's not going to pay enough to be able to do the repairs, which is another, moment. So I have a lot of financial things ahead of me, a little health thing that I need to get done within the next month. They recommended within 30 days, but it looks like it might be sometime in August, so who knows when everything's going to get resolved with that. But it's something I still have to keep following up. So these are the reasons why I haven't been doing the podcast as regularly as I would like to, or getting as many of the episodes out that I would like to get out. And because of this, I do want to at least have this continue to be a good ministry opportunity where we can get some prayer together, where we can fellowship together in a sense online, and really come together with some kind of understanding of the future. Now, with all that said and done, I will basically point out to you that it's not the worst that it could ever get, even if it was cancerous, because at the end of the day, as I've said many times on this podcast, my biggest focus is, and my favorite verse in scripture is, Job chapter 2, verse 10. Shall we not accept evil with the same attitude that we accept good? I accept what's going on in my life. I don't like it. I grumble a lot. Anybody that listens to me talk privately knows that I grumble a lot about things because I really get whatever. And maybe they think that I'm not living in the moment or whatever the goofiness was that I was told way back in the seminary that I needed to do is stop focusing on such things. And it's like, yeah, but that doesn't solve them. yeah, other things. But it's just a reminder. We have to have a positive outlook. We have to believe that God is greater. And in fact, that's where confession really comes in. And it's the biggest important point because it reminds us about what the truths of the faith are. Think of the Apostles' Creed or any creed like the Nicene Creed. It starts out with a statement, I believe, or we believe, depending upon which version you use. We believe in certain things. We confess certain truths. We declare Jesus as Lord and Savior in our lives. Because that's exactly what a good confession is. And this is a different type of confession than going to confessing and confessing your sins. Because it's a statement, a declaration of fact. That's why it's called confessing our sins. It's something where we deal with reality. And we talk the truth. I tell you about my diabetes, my car, my health conditions and stuff, not because I want sympathy, but because I'm confessing the truth about them. But here's the other part of that. It's not the end. Even if Lazarus dies, that's not the end. Because that's not what our hope is. That's not where our focus is. Our focus is not here being millionaires and billionaires in full health with whatever we want in this life. Because that's not who we essentially are. We are servants. We are given bodies that we are to take care of because they're temples of the Holy Spirit. We are more than what this world could ever provide or give to us. And that's why we look to God. And that's what confession is all about, or at least declaring what our faith is, what we believe. Because you can always tell if somebody is believing correctly or having a wrong belief if you listen to what they're saying, if they understand the truths of the gospel or if they don't. This goes in a lot of ways with how people understand the gospel message. And I've had this conversation with Protestants before because I was one. In fact, for those of you who don't know, a little small recap. At one point in time, I walked away from the church. March 7th, 1990, I believe that I had, at about 10 o'clock in the morning, I believe I had a born-again experience. Because I came to understand the gospel because my sister kept leaning on me because she went to a four-square Pentecostal church and impressed upon me that the Catholic faith was wrong because of this, this, and this. And there was a whole lot of reasons. And that the only way to be saved is to come out of the church and be Protestant. I mean, I know that whole spiel. The problem with that spiel is it basically says that Jesus lied when he said that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Because it assumes that because the Catholic Church is structured the way it is and has certain emphasis on sacraments and doing right, that it's a works-based salvation. Because it doesn't understand how those works are your way of participating with God's grace. Just like when you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart and therefore are saved in the Romans 10:10 Protestant understanding of why you have to say a sinner's prayer. I walked away from the faith. I know what it's like to be a Protestant. I know what their thinking is. And I understand where they think that the church is wrong. And a lot of it, as I pointed out to this guy, is because they really don't understand the doctrines of the faith. He tried to talk to me about the liturgy and stuff like that, and I says, no, the liturgy's not the problem. Because the same liturgy that Roman Catholics have is similar to what the Greek Orthodox, Coptic Christians, I mean, you go to all the older churches that broke away before Martin Luther, they still have sacraments, they still have a priesthood, and they still have a lot of the things that Catholics have as part of their way of being Christian. And that was the big mode. And you can even look back into ancient writers like Justin Martyr, who was around in the mid-100s, like about 150-ish, and wrote many works that survive to today, because I think he died I want to say around the 180 mark, so probably about 176, 178 off the top of my head. I have to relook that up because it's been a while since I've checked the early church fathers, especially those right after. And Justin Martyr, just so that you have an idea of who he is, he was a bishop and a disciple of, I believe it was Irenaeus, who was a disciple of John the Apostle. So the same John that wrote the Gospel of John, the Book of Revelation, and all the other stuff that we attribute to him, that was the one that Jesus on the cross gave his mother to, that John, in a sense, was his spiritual granddad. He was only one generation removed from the age of the apostles, and his understanding of church liturgy is Catholic. Think about that for a minute when you're disparaging the Catholic Church if you're not a Protestant. And that's something that you see in all forms of Christianity up until Martin Luther in 1517, when he did his little pounding thesis on the doors of his church, supposedly, on October 31st, 1517, and started what is now known as the Protestant Reformation. Because they're reclaiming a gospel message that you can't find in any real way beforehand. Now, the guy tried to tell me that Calvin's ideas was similar to St. Augustine, but if you really read St. Augustine, especially his treatise on free will, you know that's not really the case. Because we still have the ability to make a choice, even though our choices are limited. Because that was the crux of his argument in a very simple sense of why evil happens in the world, is because we have free will, we can make choices that can either damn us to hell or not. We have to, as Joshua would say, I believe in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua, choose this day whom we will serve. In fact, this blessing and curse is what ends the book of Deuteronomy. Because Moses, before he goes off and dies, I believe in the, I want to say the 28th chapter, or maybe it's the 29th, he tells him that he puts two ways in front of you, blessing and curse. Choose this day whom you will serve. I mean, that's really what it's all about. That's why we have to make a choice for Christ at some point in our lives. If you are baptized as an infant, the choice that we make is a choice that is made at confirmation. That's why it's a confirmation of our Christian faith, not a graduation where we no longer have to participate in the faith. I mean, it's a simple explanation right there. And I said that once to a confirmation class or a confirmandi class, depending upon how you want to be all literal about the whole thing. But you know what I mean when I say confirmation class. They're not yet confirmed. They're going to be confirmed, and they've been confirmed by now. So that's really where I'm focused on, is the fact that they confirm their faith. And they become responsible for how they live as Christians, is really what it's all about. It's that whole making a sinner's prayer of Protestantism, where you make a choice to believe the gospel, repent, change your ways, and live a holy lifestyle. Not because that's how you get into salvation, but because that's how saved people live. We get baptized so that we die to self, are buried with Christ in his burial through baptism, and we come back out of those waters raised to newness of life. Now, does that mean that we need to be dunked every time a baptism happens? No. Can't dunk babies. You can pour water over them, and you can sprinkle. In fact, there's a connection between the sprinkling of blood on the altar in the Old Testament and on the people in Exodus 24, when the covenant was ratified, the Old Covenant, the covenant of Moses, if you will, to where it became something that you could do in baptism. And that's why it's practiced that way. Because not everybody had what is known in Jewish tradition as a mikveh, a bathing pool where you would be baptized in or immersed. Because that's really what baptism is a mikveh. It's a Christian mikveh, not a Jewish mikveh. And there's a lot that we could say about that, but that's for another time. But it's just getting you this idea that we have to confess something. We have to believe in something. We declare something. We declare it in two different ways. How we live our lives, letting our light so shine before others that others may see our good works and give glory to God. Well, they'll praise you. But really what they're praising is the fact that you are doing works that God, through His grace, inspires you to do. And that led into another conversation that we had, that me and this other person had, where we were talking about how indulgences are proof that the Catholics have a different way of salvation than Protestants. And I go, you don't understand indulgences if that's what you think. Yeah, they did buy the right to have their future sins forgiven. But what they bought was not the need to go to confession. What they bought was the need to do an act of reparation as part of their confession. I think this is really key for a lot of people to understand, because if you're Catholic and you go in and you confess your sins, and you've probably seen this when you've watched TV where the guy goes in and he goes, it's been 50 years since my last confession, and since that time I did this, I did that, I did another thing. And the priest goes, okay, I absolve you of your sins, in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit, go and sin no more. And by the way, say three Hail Marys. Well, if you bought an indulgence, you didn't have to do the three Hail Marys. You just handed the proof of the indulgence to the priest, and that was enough. You didn't have to go off, say, your three Hail Marys, your rosary or whatever. You didn't have to do the opening a door for somebody, because it's a reminder that how we live our lives is important. And it's also a way in which we lay up treasure in heaven. I mean, you've heard me talk about this when we were going through Matthew's gospel a while back. And I got to the Sermon on the Mount, and I pointed out, when we're talking about laying up treasure in heaven, we're talking about you doing something that is, in a sense, meritorious. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 13, you can put to your life wood, hay, and stubble, or you could put gold, silver, and precious stones. And it's only by fire, aka purgatory, or the purging that happens in a twinkling of an eye when you are changed into the glory of your resurrected life, whatever you want to understand that to be, and forever live with the Lord, that happens. Because the foundation of Jesus Christ's faith in Him is really all that you need to be saved. The other is just whether or not you have any further benefits. And these benefits are stuff that we can give to one another in prayer and say, hey, because of this, grant this petition, O Lord. And that's why we go to saints and Mary and all the rest. Why we ask others to pray for us when we become sick and go to the church and say, hey, elder, come anoint me with oil so that I can have your prayer of faith with mine, and because the prayer of the righteous man avails much. And understand it that way. And the guy really got upset with that, because he was like, no, that's not how you guys do it. I go, I'm a Catholic. I know what we do. There's no benefit to an indulgence if you're in a state of mortal sin and you die and go to hell. You don't buy your way out of hell. What you buy your way out of is purgatory, two different places. You buy your way out of the reparations that are necessary for the sin that you caused. Think about it. That's really all that indulgences or even the good works that you do in your life are all about. You see, a window gets broken. Child goes to the door. He tells the old man who's the owner of the house that he was the one that hit the baseball that broke his window. The guy says he accepts the kid, and he's not going to be upset for vandalism's sake or whatever, or call the kid a hoodlum or be mean to him. He forgives him for breaking his window. But there's still a window that's broken. Just because the guy's not going to call the cops or get all upset and tell his mom and dad and sue him for damaging his property, he forgives that individual, but still has a debt that has been caused by sin, namely, a broken window that needs to be repaired. Like with my car. The 18-wheeler tore up my car. If he would have pulled over, stopped, give me his information, I wouldn't have a problem with him. I wouldn't be thinking about if we ever find this guy, I'm prosecute him and really throwing the book at him. Because really all I would have done is gone to his company and had them pay for the repairs. Because that's who should be paying the repairs. The full amount, the full $4,500 that will take to fix the door that needs to be replaced and buff out some of the problems that are on the side and rehinge the bumper, or at least the plastic part of the bumper, so that it's all a nice little seal and get the water out of the trunk. Because when it rains now, I get water in the trunk. I know, this is exciting stuff. See, the damage is done to the car, and it has a price. But that's where an indulgence comes into play. Hopefully that helps you guys at least understand what an indulgence is. And when you have somebody that pays for that damage, like an insurance company pays for the damage, like say if they did the full repair and they said, you don't owe anything because we're not doing a deductible on this, all right, the car's back to its original state, or at least as close to it as possible. There's been some restitution that has been done, and go and sin no more. That's really what an indulgence is. It's just how you live your life. Let your light so shine before others so that they can praise your good works. He actually is an honorable man that allowed, that pulled over and gave his information, even though he would lose his job because he caused a wreck on the highway and he's a professional driver. There you go. Reality check. But because he drove off, he doesn't get that, even that forgiveness. But yeah, there's still a debt. Even if he would have pulled over and been okay with me, there's still a car that needs to be repaired. There's still a damage in our lives because of sin that we have to undo. That's what an indulgence is all about. And it's not just something that we hold for ourselves. We can seek an indulgence for somebody else, whether it's a soul in purgatory or whether it's for somebody that's already in heaven to grant their indulgence of prayer, so that we can be healed down here on earth and not have as hard of a struggle that we have in life. Or to give us some help with prayer to where we are comforted in our time of need. Which brings up another interesting point now that I'm thinking of it. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to face his death. And instead of having that cup taken away from him, what does he get? Angels attending to him. God doesn't always take you out of the bad situations, because sometimes you have to go through those bad situations for a greater good to happen. Joseph was sold into slavery. He ended up at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife lied about him and he got thrown into prison. While in prison, he talked to the baker and he talked to the cupbearer of the Pharaoh. When the cupbearer went back to Pharaoh, for 2 years, he stayed forgotten in a dungeon, in a jail, in Egypt. Let that sink in. All those bad things happened to Joseph so that when Pharaoh had a dream, he could be elevated to the second highest spot in Egypt. We don't know where our dungeons, where our pits, where our Potiphar's houses take us, because they're never what we think they're going to be. I have diabetes. I have Barrett's esophagus. I have a car that needs to be fixed. A lot of these are financial issues that with a certain dollar amount to my name, I could actually resolve them without any further problem. But I don't. So I accept it. And I plan for what I must be doing so that I don't lose everything. Because that's how I put faith in God and live out my faith. Truth, we all have blemishes. We all have shortcomings. But we do get ministered to in our storms. doesn't matter what the political climate is. It doesn't matter if people are bigoted against you. Let's be honest. If God is for you, who can be against? Do you think it matters whether you're a boy in a pit because your brothers are upset with you? Does it matter if they sell you like a slave to traitors that send you to Egypt and place you in the hands of Potiphar so that you have to deal with Potiphar's wife wanting you to sin in order to maintain a nice lifestyle? And when that gets taken away, you're put in prison and forgotten about for many more years until it gets to the point where Pharaoh needs a man. And the only man that can answer his need is somebody he knows exactly where to find. Because he wouldn't have been able to say, oh, let's go to Canaan and find this Joseph. Or let's find this slave boy that's with these traitors. Or let's go down to Potiphar's house and listen to somebody who slept with Potiphar's wife. No. That's not how God works. Because Christ does go to a cross. We do go through suffering, and our suffering brings us crucified with Christ right next to him. And that's more the message for today than anything else. We'll get into other messages hopefully later this week. I'm going to try to do a couple more messages tonight so that I have a few put up for the rest of this week while I do other things. We're probably only going to do one message every day, at least for a while. I haven't quite figured out how I'm going to do everything just yet, but I do have some templates for the Liturgy of the Hours, but right now, because of everything else, especially my health condition, I don't really have all the time that I need to do it. In fact, I'll even point out to you, if you guys heard me coughing over the last couple months when I'm doing podcast, it's partly because of that. We'll go into that at some other point in time, maybe in eternity, when you know better than I do what the health conditions I have right now all are and how they affect me. But those are things. They're what they are. I just continue to move forward as I keep telling people that they need to do. Because that's what we're at. And if there's nothing else, we need to have that in our minds. And with that, I want to turn to kind of a closing prayer for this particular podcast. And it's an optional closing prayer for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which I am beginning to think I need to add to the 4 o'clock hour, and that's the prayer that would fit that particular hour of the day, at least Central Standard Time, when I will be doing these podcasts. And then I'll work all the other ones in when I can, as often as I can. And hopefully we can get back by the 3-year anniversary of this particular podcast, which is next month in September, that we can start moving ahead and really experiencing God's grace the way we ought to. And the prayer goes like this: In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Eternal God, in whom mercy is endless, and the treasury of compassion inexhaustible, look kindly upon us, and increase your mercy in us, that in difficult moments we might not despair nor become despondent, but with great confidence submit ourselves to your holy will, which is love and mercy itself. Amen. Go and be a blessing.